All right, for our teaching tonight, let's return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We took off on this passage of Scripture last week and shared some thoughts with you from it. We're going to kind of go back. I didn't really feel like I fleshed out what I wanted to say last Sunday night, so I want to flesh it out a little bit more tonight for you. I feel like this particular subject is incredibly important for me, and I hope for you as well. But we're going to continue this idea of living by faith, and specifically, we've been talking about our witness and how faith has an impact upon our witness. And so we're going to continue that thought this evening. So here we are. We find ourselves once again, the writer of Hebrews, expressing in verse 13 under inspiration this idea. All these died in faith. They died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. And so we've been looking at this idea. Specifically last week, I introduced the idea of living in faith in God versus living in faith in what we can do for God. There's a tremendous difference in those two thoughts. Our writer says at the beginning of verse 13, all of these died in faith. Certainly they died while trusting God, and that's part of the expression there. But that's not all the author had in mind. He goes on to say, all of these died without receiving the promises. Okay, that's how they were living their life in the present. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The faith that they died in is the same faith that they were living in. And that's why he goes on and makes that statement. They live their lives in their faith in God, he says, but specifically in His promises. They were simply doing what God commanded them to be doing. That's how they were living their life in faith. The promises are God's rewards for being obedient to God. Now, last week, I spent a lot of time drawing out the difference between having faith in what we do for God and living in faith in God. One is going to lead to a life of freedom, and the other one is going to lead to a life of legalism and spiritual weariness. That's the difference between the two. That's the outcome between the two. One is going to lead to a life of freedom. The other is going to lead to spiritual weariness, which leads to physical weariness as well. So let me share with you a secret of the life of freedom. A life of freedom doesn't care about results. A life of freedom does not care about results. Now, don't mistake me here, because there are a lot of Christians who are very happy doing things for God. Okay, they enjoy looking at what they've accomplished for God, and they like it. Makes them feel good to think that when they die, that all these things are going to be in their obituary. You know, but I have a feeling that those who have a very short obituary are going to have more rewards than those who have a long obituary. You say, how can you be sure of that? How do you know that? Because of the principle that Jesus Christ laid down on the Sermon on the Mount. We always come back to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said over and over, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. over and over. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, a lot of what we do as believers is probably going to be done without the knowledge of others. That's the way God intended for it to be. Why? Because we have a pride factor. We have a pride factor. And even after we're saved, we have to deal with this urge to be patted on the back and hear those wonderful words, attaboy, you know, way to go, that type of thing. Everybody in this room, myself included, maybe myself the most, struggles with the idea that we want to be recognized for being good. You know, it's hard for us to do something good and keep it to ourselves. When we do something good, we think we need to tell somebody, at least imply, you know, if we don't just come out and directly say what we've done, you know. We want to at least turn people's thoughts toward the idea and let them know that we have done something good. We like to be glorified. We like to be patted on the back. And to be quite honest with you, that's probably one of the biggest problems I have in my sin nature. Is probably that problem is as big as Dallas. But here's something interesting. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you notice that most of the things that Jesus taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount aren't the things that we want to do? What we want to do are the things that are ostentatious. What we want to do are the really big things. We want to do the brazen things. That's what we want to do. We want to do the things that are on the verge of being miraculous, if not miraculous. We want to do those bold things, you know, because we've been told over and over by preachers down through the last few years that you've got to do great things for God. You've got to have great faith in order to do great things for God. You've got to have great faith and yada, yada, yada. But Jesus' definition of great faith is simply living morally. Jesus' definition of great faith is living righteously. Jesus' definition of great faith is going into your prayer closet consistently and suffering loss for others. Jesus' definition of great faith is preaching the gospel and being persecuted because you have preached the gospel and counting it all joy. That's how Jesus defines what great faith is. You say, well, are there big things that come from faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. But let me tell you this about that particular thought. God raises up men or women to have those spectacular things happen in their life. God raised up Elijah, and He used Elijah in a spectacular way, no doubt about it. But at the same time, God often puts you in a circumstance, or God puts you in a situation where you have to manifest great faith, like Moses, when God led Moses to the Red Sea. You see, the difference is God initiated those things. We don't initiate doing great things for God. That doesn't come from the Bible. God initiates us doing great things by putting us in those positions. He raises those things up. And the reason is because we tend to elevate ourselves when we think we're doing great things for God. When we think this has been brought about by our faith. Paul said this, "The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 29. God is not into glory sharing, folks. He's just not into glory sharing. Paul said this. Paul said, look, By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I. You remember the rest of this verse? It says, but the grace of God with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul understood that it was only by the grace of God that he was able to be used by God. That's what he understood. Paul knew that there was nothing in of himself that made him worthy of God to use. It was only the grace of God operating in his life that made him usable. Therefore, he had no reason to boast except in the grace of God. Paul never saw himself as doing great things for God. He really never saw himself as doing great things for God. But he did see how great the grace of God was in his life. And that's what made the difference. See, the difference between living with faith in what you can do for God and living with faith in God is tremendously different. Grace and faith are interdependent. Grace and faith are interdependent. This is what makes the difference. So let me throw out an axiom here to you tonight. Grace feeds our faith. Grace feeds our faith. And that is a principle, that is an axiom that we have to remember, and you have to, you know, kind of remind yourself of it, write it down in your Bible if you need to. But grace feeds our faith. Paul's faith was great because he understood the grace of God operating in his life. That's what worked in Paul's life. That's the principle working in Paul's life. Grace is what makes us realize that we are totally dependent upon God. Grace is what makes us realize that we have nothing in of ourselves to offer God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He realized he was nothing in of himself, but that everything he had was by the grace of God. When you're at that point in your life, and that's the way you're really living your life, there's only one thing you can do. Trust God. That's all you can do, is trust God. When you realize you have nothing to offer God, you can only trust God. So here, as we grow in, if you want to grow in faith, you must grow in grace. And a lot of Christians can't figure out, well, why isn't my faith greater? How come I don't have a greater grace, a greater faith? It's because you're not growing in the knowledge of faith, of grace. That's the problem. You're not growing in your understanding of God's grace. You say, well, how do I do that? I want to have that faith in God that you're talking about, but how do I grow in this grace? I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. I want to show you how Paul grew in grace, and therefore how Paul's faith became so wonderful and so great. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show you something about Paul. And this is really the initiating point of his life. The initiating point of his understanding of grace. And therefore, the beginning of his faith growing and becoming stronger. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something here. You all know the verse well, but we're going to look at it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to start reading with me back in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. Where Paul wrote, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Here it is. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more abundant. And then notice what he says. He doesn't leave grace alone as the only characteristic involved in a salvation experience. But he goes on and he says, with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul was thanking God. Look, you put me into ministry by your grace. And then to highlight the power of God, he reminds Timothy that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. But God, through his mercy and his abundant grace, which includes faith and love. Paul continually reminded himself and everybody else that's around him of the grace of God that was given to him along with faith and love. Where you find grace, you're going to find faith. Paul knew that if it wasn't for the abundant grace of God, he would still be a blasphemer, he would still be a persecutor, and he would still be a violent aggressor on the road to hell. He understood that. Grace is grasping the reality of your eternal destiny without Christ and understanding that we are under the judgment of a holy God, who has no reason to save you in and of yourself. There's nothing in you that makes you somehow or another redeemable. We are liars. We are cheaters. We are lustful. We are evil. We're wicked. Our hearts are full of filth. We are unloving. We're unkind. Our words are mean. We're immoral. We're ungodly. We're idolatrous. That's our sin nature.
We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Paul said, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So what is he saying? He's saying, he's laying down the axiom and the principle that grace is the foundation of our faith. That even, I can even go so far as to say, to some extent, that grace is the source of our faith. And when we really get that, and we understand that we can't do anything for God, but God has to do it all for us. The only thing you can do at that particular point is trust God. God loves it when we come to Him and we are totally, completely, and absolutely dependent upon Him. He loves that. Beloved, that is when we live in obedience to God. When we're at that particular point, when we come to that particular point, we have no regard for whatever the results are going to be of our obedience. You ever live your life like that? You're so in tune with doing what God wants you to do, you really don't care about the outcome. All you care about is being obedient to God. When you're living under that principle, you are free. That is what true freedom is all about. When we don't care about the results, when we don't care about the after effects of our witness for the Lord and being obedient to Him, you are free. And that's how Paul lived his life. I believe this is one of the most important principles that I've ever preached in my life. Because I need it in my life more than ever before. Where you say, aren't you kind of preaching a lazy gospel where you don't have to do anything? Yeah. Aren't you this living by faith in God thing? It looks to me like you're just sitting on your tail, not doing anything. You know, after all, those who claim they're doing something for God, they're very busy. They're very, very active. You know, and it appears that those who are living by faith in God are not doing anything. Paul said this: but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. And here's what he said: so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in need. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Paul said, look, here's how we've been preaching. You may have forgotten, he said, but I'm going to remind you that here's how we have preached to you in the past. We want you to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your own hands. And then why did he say that we need to do that? Why did he say we need to do that? He goes on in verse 12 and he says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. What is he talking about there? He brings us back to the initial point of this whole sermon tonight, which is your witness, which is your testimony before other people, before the outsiders. If you are leading a quiet life that is characterized by peace instead of volatility, and then people are going to notice that. They're going to see there's something different about your life. There are some Christian homes that are volatile. It's amazing to me. They may talk like a Christian. They may go to church. You know, the father may be even a preacher, but the house is chaotic. And the house is unstable, and everybody's impulsive. Have you ever been around Christians who are rather brash? You know, they spout off things without any consideration for how they sound or how it's going to affect somebody, you know? And maybe what they're saying is true, and maybe even what they're saying needs to be said. But it needs to be seasoned with grace. It needs to be seasoned with grace. And dare I say that the reason some Christian households are like this is because of the husband. Because the husband is innately a leader, and therefore he innately sets the tone for the house and the things that go on in the house and in the home. God has made the man a leader. Whether the man ever leads or whether the man ever acknowledges it or not, it doesn't make any difference. He still has that position, and he inherently is going to set the tone for the house. He is inherently going to set the tone for the house. That's just the way it works. That's how God intended it to be. It's unusual today to find homes that are characterized by peace and contentment and joy in the simple things of life. People notice when you are thoughtful, they notice when you're considerate, and they notice when you are polite. Paul said, you need to make it your ambition to lead quiet lives, attending to your own business. Work with your own hands, and you will behave properly toward those who are outsiders. And what he's saying is, they're going to notice your life. They're going to see your life. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Colossians 4 and 5. Colossians 4 and 5. And then again, in Romans chapter 14, Paul said, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be evil, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, for he who serves in this way serves Christ is for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. When we are living with faith in God, our lives are characterized by righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, and we leave a powerful witness to those who are watching us. Now, someone might say this, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I have an objection here. My objection is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Because in Matthew 17 and 20, Jesus was talking about having enough faith to move mountains. Okay? And doing that which is impossible. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17. Isn't Jesus telling us, you know, faith, the kind of faith that's big enough to move mountains? Is he not telling us that we can do great things for him? Well, what's greater than moving a mountain, right? What's bigger than moving a mountain? So what is Jesus saying here in Matthew 17, 20? Is he wanting us to move mountains? Are we supposed to have that kind of faith today? That's not what he's talking about at all. If you look at what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 17 and 20, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ was actually rebuking his disciples. Someone had come to them and asked them to cast out a demon. They weren't able to cast out the demon. So they bring him to Jesus. Jesus casts out the demon. And so Jesus is now rebuking his disciples because they weren't able to cast out the demon. And they want to know why they couldn't cast out the demon as well. And so he tells them the reason you couldn't cast out the demon is because you had no faith. Uh-uh. That's not what Jesus said. He said the reason you couldn't do it was because you had little faith. It wasn't that they didn't have any faith, folks. They had faith. And Jesus called it little faith. Well, what did Jesus mean when he told them that they had little faith? Because obviously they had some faith. What Jesus meant was that they had faith in themselves to cast out the demons. That's what little faith is. Little faith is not no faith. Little faith is faith in yourself. Faith in your ability. Faith in your capacity. That's what Jesus was talking about there. It was misplaced faith. Small faith is misplaced faith. So he's rebuking his disciples for not having faith in God. If their faith had properly been placed in God, the demons would have had to come out. There's no way they could have stayed in that man had their faith been in God, had they been operating in faith in God. Jesus said, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, that's not very much faith. But it's different than having faith in self. Jesus never intended for us to move mountains. He never intended for his disciples to move mountains. Although if that's what God wanted, I mean, that's what you could do. No doubt about that. But what he wanted them to do was return to putting their faith in God and stop trusting themselves. That's what he was after. So what we really need then, beloved, is to pray for God to give us a greater understanding of his grace. Are you saying we shouldn't pray for greater faith? Well, not necessarily. But I am saying if you want that greater faith, you can't start with praying for greater faith. I'm saying that you need to start with praying for understanding a greater understanding and revelation of His abundant grace. You remember what Paul said, or what James said? James said this. He said, He gives a greater grace. This is what James said. He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you really look at the kind of life that God wants you to live, it's overwhelming. I don't know about you. I look at whether God wants me to live, and sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that I got to live this kind of life. And I'm not talking about casting out demons. I'm not talking about causing the blind to see and causing the deaf to hear or even moving mountains. I'm talking about what God calls me to do is to control my tongue. I'm talking about what God calls me to do is to control my anger. What I'm talking about is God calls me to love those who hate me and make my life miserable. I'm supposed to bless them. And I'm supposed to make their life comfortable and pleasurable. That's what I'm supposed to do for those who want to make my life miserable. I'm talking about going in your prayer closet. I'm talking about trusting Him to give you your food, your clothing, and a place to stay. I'm talking about living out the Beatitudes. When I look at how God wants me to live, and I look at all those things that God wants me to do and to behave, it's overwhelming to me. I'm saying, God, who can do all of this? And that makes me humble. That makes me need God's grace. And when I need God's grace, that makes me trust God. That's the equation. That's how it works. That's how God intends for it to work. Those who are humble, they're going to be totally dependent on God. That's what faith is. Total dependence upon God. And that's how God wants us to live. So, we live in a world today that deceives us into saying, you can do anything you want to do. You know? This is the self-esteem movement. You can do anything you want to do. Here's reality. Reality is, you can't do anything without the grace of God. And humility and faith in God. That's what's true. That's what's true. Well, I appreciate you being in God's house tonight, allowing me to share the Word of God with you this evening.